you this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17. We've got two more sermons on trees, and we're going to leave the forest. We've been in trees since November the 29th. So first the trees of Christmas, and then planting trees, this one and one more. And we're going to stop studying trees for a while. I want to just say thank you to Joseph for being here this morning. Joseph Habedank was our guest soloist. He's here on the front. After the service, you'll have a chance to go out and get some of those CDs that he has prepared. He's a noted songwriter, a recognized, been a recipient of many awards as a soloist and songwriter. He makes his home now in Nashville, native of Ohio, married to a sweet young lady named Lindsay. He's been our guest in our church before, and we're always delighted, Joseph, when you come. God has really given you a marvelous gift, young man. And you sing not only with great sound, but you sing with the heart of God shining through you. Thank you for blessing us this morning with that marvelous music. Imagine, if you would, with me, America is no more. Now, let that soak in just a minute. You and I have been around for a while. I've been on the earth 64 years. Most of you, not quite that long in this service. I've always known America. In fact, I knew America when we were called a Christian nation. That's how old I am. And then I remember in America where we used to say the Pledge of Allegiance in the schoolroom right there in front of God and everybody. Our teacher would either ask one of us or she would read to us a passage of the Bible. Can you believe that in a public school? We'd all say the Lord's Prayer together, and that's how we started every morning. That sounds like a land far, far away in a time long ago, doesn't it? But imagine the day comes when America will be no more, and it will. The day will come. I hope it's a long time off, but the way we're going about it, I don't think it's going to be long. I hope I'm wrong. I hope one day you say, you know, Nick was such an alarmist, and he was totally off base, but I think you and I are going to live to see the end of our nation if we live long enough. Israel thought she would never disappear either. Well, after all, she's the people of God, but what we forget is the blessing of God is given upon the righteous. The wages of sin is and always has been death, and God is a just God. He is a loving God, but He is a God of justice. And when people continually thumb their nose at God and say, we don't need you, we don't want you, we don't want your name, we don't want anything about you, God's not dumb, and He's sure not blind and deaf. And the day comes when He says, as He said to Israel, because of your sins, I'm going to let Babylon carry you off into captivity. And He did. And you remember they went away for a long time into Egypt as slaves, and then Assyria took them away, and then Babylon took them away, and America today is doing the very same things that Israel did. And for some reason we seem to think we're progressive instead of perverted. God's not dumb, deaf, or blind. It was Denise D'Souza who wrote a book in 2014 called America, Imagine the World Without Her. Israel couldn't imagine that she would not always be God's favorite child, but if you have the time today, because we don't have time this morning, in fact, I got to be briefer now than I was first hour. I just had a really good time, and y'all were late coming in because of the preacher. So what I want to do this morning, just hit the highlights, and you'll have to read the story. If you're offended by sexual clarity in illustrations, do not read Ezekiel 16. That'll pretty well clarify that everybody will read it today. Ezekiel 16 is very graphic. If you read it in a modern translation, your face is probably going to turn red and your ears will burn. He talks about Israel as a young woman who grew up, and instead of honoring all the things God gave to her and did for her, she became a harlot. And that she didn't have men come to her, she went out paying men to come to get to her. She recruited her men. And he begins to talk about the way Israel left the faithfulness of God's gifts and His blessing, His protection, His marvelous gifts to Israel in every manner. And she began to recruit other nations and pagan gods and pagan deities, and she totally ignored God, and that's what we've done. The world doesn't know the gospel. They know our liquor. They know our pornography. They know Coca-Cola. They know our movies. In fact, when we go abroad, people say on mission fields where they have television, do you Americans really live like your TV programs? Goodness. And so what happened, God said, if you read Ezekiel 17, chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, God lays out a parable. He tells them up front, Ezekiel, go tell my people this parable. And he used a parable of two eagles. The first eagle is Babylon. He said, Babylon's going to come in and plant a branch, and it's going to be strong. And then there's a vine under the branch, and that's Israel under King Zedekiah. And Zedekiah thought for a minute. He said, wait a minute, if I want to be able to preserve my nation, at least live, I better make a treaty with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to wipe us off the earth. And so here's a godly nation that made a treaty with a godless nation. Sounds like one I know that used to be a godly nation that now is giving billions to a place called Iran, I believe. because we want to have nuclear protection. And so Israel made this covenant with a pagan people, Babylon, just so it could exist. But Zedekiah did not trust the Lord. He was hoping in the treaty of men. But here's the thing, Zedekiah was two-faced. And so the whole time he was saying to Nebuchadnezzar, we'll serve you if you'll let us live. He was going over here to Egypt. And he said to them, if you'll send me your armies when the time comes, he's going to attack us and they'll come. He attacks us. Will you send your armies? We'll whip him and I can live in peace and you can have all the booty of Babylon. That's a good king, isn't it? Keep all his options open. He's not looking vertically, but he's looking everywhere here. And so if you read Ezekiel 17, 1 through 10, you're going to find one eagle, Babylon, who comes in and plants a tree, and there's a vine that goes under it, but God pulls up the vine. Zedekiah was murdered in front of his own children, and his children murdered in front of him, and then he was killed. And God rooted up Zedekiah, and it said two eagles, first Babylon, and then Egypt planted a tree, but God said they're both going to wither. And we come to Ezekiel 17, beginning in verse 21 or 22. And God says, there is yet hope. God punishes sin and God will punish this nation as surely as you and I are sitting here. I pray that we live to see an awakening and we run to God's mercy, because you can never run from God. If you run from his mercy, you run into his judgment. And here's what he said in Ezekiel 17, verse 22. This is what the Lord God says. I will take a sprig. Now, this is a third picture of a plant. I'll take a sprig, a branch, a young shoot. I'll take a shoot from the lofty top. God's kingdom is not trodden under foot of man. He doesn't find it in a gutter. God didn't say, I'll just take an old branch out here, it looks like it's dead, and I'll try my best to bring it back to life. No, he says, I'm going to the topmost part of a cedar, tall, straight cedar tree. And I'm going to plant it. I will pluck a tender sprig from its utmost shoots, and I will plant it on a high towering mountain. I'll plant it on Israel's high mountain so that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a majestic cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it, meaning nations will come from everywhere and find shelter in this tree. Birds of every kind will nest under it, taking shelter in the shade of the branches. And then all the trees of the field will know, I am the Lord. Now listen to this. God said, I'm going to bring down tall trees, those who are prideful. That was referring to Babylon here, but it's any group or person who says, I'll tell you right now, I'm not afraid of God. He said, you will be. Well, you can't tell me what to do. You hadn't met God. He says, I'll bring down the tall trees, and I'll make those low trees tall. What does that mean? For those people who said, God, I'm a sinner. I don't even deserve to live today. I deserve wrath because I know what I've done, and I beg you to show mercy and forgive me, and I trust Jesus to pay for my sin. He says, I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to raise you up because you admitted you are what I know you to be, and you've asked for mercy through the blood of Christ. I'm going to raise you up. I'll take down the tall tree, but I'll make the low tree tall. And those green trees, all those prosperity people, they're, ooh, we're going to plant a seed and get us a Cadillac. We're planting a seed today. We're going to get us a diamond. He said, you better watch green trees. Oh, they're green now. But what does he say about the green trees? He said, listen, I'm going to take the green trees. I'm going to make them wither. Who said that? Not Nick Garland. God Almighty. You think he's foolish? You think God's blind? You don't think he knows when people take the gospel and pervert it for their own use? And then the last thing he said, I'm going to make the withered tree thrive. You ever seen a tree you thought was totally dead? And you thought, well, I'm not going to take it out till the spring. And the spring, the first spring rain came, and you thought that tree was dead. And suddenly it's budding and got green shoots. And he said, I'm going to take that old withered tree. Israel in bondage is what it's referring to. I'm going to take that tree that you think is gone, and I'm going to bring it back to life. And by the way, who is it made the guarantee? See, a promise only good is the company stands behind it. Who stands behind this? I, Yahweh. That's the four letters that Moses heard at the bush that was burning. We don't know how to say it. It's four consonants in Hebrew. YHWH. We got our word Jehovah from it because we took the vowels from the word Adonai and we added it to the four letters. We took the three vowels of Adonai and put it in the four consonants of Yahweh and we made the word Yahovah. But nobody ever heard that name except Moses and Jesus. But he said, I, the I am God, have spoken, and I will do it. I'm going to be very brief, truly, because I went way too long. This is a powerful text. But if I had the time this morning, what I'd want to bring out is 3 points. First of all, verse 22, God said, I'm going to take a sprig from the utmost part. This is not a branch that he found in the gutter. This is a particular branch that he says coming. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, I will raise up a branch from the stump or the root of Jesse, and I will make a branch of the house of Jesse. Now, what does that mean? He says there's one coming who's going to be the house and lineage of David. And when you think the Israel is dead, he said, you better think again. They're my people and I'm going to raise them up. And one out of Israel will be the chosen son of God. This isn't just any shoot. See, it won't be long before we'll have 60 degrees regularly and then moving up to 70, 80, 90, and 100. And when those first real spring days come, you'll see those trees begin to get green buds. And then those buds become branch extensions. But if you look at the top of every tree, the freshest growth is that top of the tree. It's reaching out toward the sun, saying with all that's in it, I want to grow. I want to get tall. I want to be strong. And God said, I'm going to take that new sprig at the top because the one that's coming shall be called the Son of the Highest. The one that's coming is the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. The one that's coming has a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow before him. This isn't just some old twig. This twig comes from the cedar of God. Cedars are tall and erect and straight. There is no fault in him. Even Pilate, when he put him on trial, said, why do you want to crucify him? I find no fault in him. A centurion standing at the foot of the cross said, truly, this is the Son of God. Well, when he was put on trial, the people that crucified him could not find a reason to do so. This isn't just any old twig. God said, these eagles have come and planted trees of kingdoms. I'm not a king of the kingdoms. I'm the king. The kings of the nations call me the king of all the kings. And the princes say, you're the Lord of all the lords. I'm not one like you. Unlike America, who's made God our pal. We made him a bumper sticker. Even worse, we made him a swear word when we get really mad. Whose name comes out? God's name. When we get really mad, whose name comes out? Jesus' name. Why? Because we have such contempt for the Almighty, we think we owe him nothing. And we're going to find out we were deadly mistaken. The Bible says this isn't just any old twig. This is a sprig from the very topmost parts of the branches. Listen, the things of God, you don't tread on under the foot of man. I find it interesting. I always like to find illustrations from sermons. And this week, through looking at a sermon on this text, I found this illustration from a guy in Greenwood, Arkansas. Here's what he said about this text. Perhaps you never associated these words in Ezekiel with the crucifixion of Christ. But this is exactly what God was getting at and pointing you toward. Here's the precious and tender shoot from the stump of Jesse. Here's that tender sprig planted by God himself atop a mountain for all to behold. By the way, where was Jesus crucified? On Mount Golgotha, on Mount Calvary. It is the intersection just outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem. It's that intersection where everybody would come in to do trade and go out at the end of the day, having done their trade, to go home. And there at that cross section. Today, if it was in Tulsa, it'd be at the intersection 71st and Memorial, the most high trafficked area, because he wanted every eye to see and every person to behold. Who is that on that tree? Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Jesus wasn't crucified in some quiet corner of the world. He wasn't stabbed by an assassin. He didn't drink poison and die right off in the sunset. He was hung on a tree in a public place for all the world to see. And that's what this says. Listen, this tender twig was planted by God atop a mountain for all to behold and return to and cleave to and have life. And here under the outstretched arms of the cross is the safety and sustenance and peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. Here the noble cedar of God willingly lowered himself to the point of being hung on a foul and a cursed tree, that all may have life in him and have it to the very fullest. Here the mighty tree of life kneels down to feed and nourish you with its life-giving fruit of the word, the water, the body, and the blood. And here the life and salvation for birds of every feather come, because God so loved the whole world. Ezekiel 17:22, God says, listen, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut up a sprig from the topmost parts of the tree, and I'm going to plant it in a towering mountain. Where is that? Jerusalem's a city of hills, but there in the center is the Temple Mount of God, Mount Moriah in the Old Testament. Mountains are important to God. If you've never studied the mountains of Scripture, you ought to, because they truly are, and there's no pun intended, all of them are mountaintop experiences. When God got ready for Noah to get off the ark after a year plus on the boat with all those animals, you're talking about stinky, oh my. Finally, God lets the flood dissipate. And he said, now, Noah, when you get out, watch where you step. It's going to be awfully muddy. You go down there. I had to let you land down there in the valley. God didn't put his boat of salvation in a valley. God didn't let his boat rest in a swamp. When that ark came to rest by the hand of God, he perched it on a mountain called Ararat. Mountains are important to God. When Moses was told, you cannot enter the land of promise, he took him up on a mountain called Nebo, and he got to look across and see the place he would never enter. And yet he knew it's the promised land of God. When Moses was ready to get the laws from God, he went up on a mountain called Sinai. Now listen, when you meet God, you're going to go up, but you never go climb high enough to meet God. Whenever God meets with us, he has to condescend to come to the likes of flesh. And the Bible says when he went on top of Sinai, God came and showed up 40 days. He spent time with God. And when he came down, he scared everybody. Because the Bible says his face radiated like the glorious countenance of the Almighty. Trees are important. Mountains are important to God. Mount Calvary is where Jesus died. Mount Olivet is where he prayed and sweat drops like blood. And by the way, one day soon, his feet are going to touch down again on Olivet, Mount of Olives, and it's going to split asunder. And says it's going to go all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and the Dead Sea will be living again because the water of God is going to come. Mountains are important to God. He said, I'm going to plant this tree right on the highest mountain in Jerusalem. In the temple of God, there's going to come life. I find it interesting. He said in verse 23, when I plant this on this high mountain, it's going to bear branches. Now listen, this isn't some old dead stump. God said, when I plant a tree, it's going to live. It's the tree of life. And he said, when this tree of life comes, it's going to bear branches. For 2,000 years from Jerusalem, the gospel went to Judea and Samaria, and then across the ocean into Europe, and then across the oceans into America and South America and North America. And now it's going right back to the part of Asia that's the 1040 window, that's the most lost part of the world. And yet we live in the third most missional need nation in the world because we've turned our back on God. But very soon he's going to close the book, because he says, when every nation has heard the gospel, then shall the end come. You better not be waiting long. You won't be waiting long. The Bible says, when he comes, he says, from that mountain, the branches are going to grow. From the gospel of Jesus, the branches have grown. And now every tribe and tongue and people and nation have heard, and they've all come to find shelter in the branches of the tree of God. Isn't that good? I don't know how closely you read the news, but when that horrible terrorist attack hit in Paris and all those people were killed in that theater, a theater during a concert, one of the stories that came out I found most interesting, because it's so true, you mamas and grandmamas, you literally care about your children more than anything else in the whole world, and that's by the design of God. And when these weirdos came in, please don't ever say Islam worships our God. Please don't say that. That's not the same God. Our God came to pay sin for us and died in our place. That God says, go kill others so someday maybe you can get up to where I am. That's not the same God. And when they went in to shoot down all those people, when the terrorists went in to shoot down all those people, listen to me. They came into the theater afterwards trying to make sure that there were no hidden terrorists, no bombs, nothing to be afraid of. And they found a mother and a grandmother. And when they moved the mother's body and the grandmother's body, they were over a 4 or 5 year old little boy. And in their death, they had covered him with their bodies in hopes that he would be spared and they would die. You know what? There's somebody that died and covered me up. That should have been old Nick Garland up there. That should have been me. I'm the one with the bad attitudes. I'm the one with the bad thoughts. I'm the one that sinned against God. I'm the one that said things I shouldn't. I'm the one. But you know what he did? He said, listen, just like in Israel, he said, if you put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of the house, I will pass over and cover you. When you have the blood of Jesus on you, he says, I will cover you. For those who come to find shelter in the tree of life, Psalm 91:4 says he covers us with his feathers and we find refuge beneath his wings. The Bible says there's hope for people if you want to trust Christ. You don't have to live in fear. You can find wonderful redemption. There's another thing he said. He said right here in verse 24, all the trees will know. Do you notice that? When God does his work, it's not hidden. He said, everybody's going to know. All the trees will know. I am the Lord. Listen, those who today say, well, I just think we're all trying to get to heaven. We all doing the same thing. Boy, are they going to be disappointed. How many ways were there out of the Garden of Eden? One. The Bible says God posted an angel with a flaming sword at the eastern gate. There's just one way in. How many ways were there across the Red Sea? Just one. People say, well, I'm not walking through there. Well, you're going to die by the chariots. You got your choice. You can follow God in one way, or you can die a multitude of deaths with chariots. Which do you want? When God delivered them from Egypt, he said, there's one way. If you put the blood on the doorpost and lintel of the house, you will be spared. Well, I don't want to have to kill a lamb and put blood on my house. He said, then you're going to die. And now all of a sudden we're offended when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I think that's kind of narrow. Boy, are you right, because narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many pass therein. The Bible says, listen, in this place, God said there's one tree, and many will come and find shelter in its branches. But I want you to notice verse 24, the day is going to come when every tree is going to know there's one tree in the forest, not like the rest of us trees. And God said, I'm going to bring down the haughty. You know those, I don't need God. I tell you, I got it made. You poor weaklings, you need God. It's going to be a different cry when suddenly the heavens disappear with a flash. You who believe in the Big Bang, you're just a little premature. It hadn't been, but it's a coming. Because the Bible says one day God's going to burn up the earth and the elements with a great fire. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. You know why he sends fire? Fire purifies. Fire cleanses. Fire makes whole again. God said, I'm so sick of sin, I'm going to consume it with fire. So new life can begin again. The Bible says every tree is going to know. I'm going to bring down the tall trees. And you who's always saying, God, I'm so sorry. I want to be more than I am, but I trust you. I just can't seem to be all that I need to be. I'm growing and I'm learning. And God, I want to be filled with your spirit. And I want to walk in your strength. And I see people around me and they've got it all together. I don't. He said, they don't have it together. But I know who you are and I'm going to lift you up. Bible says, submit yourself unto the mighty hand of God in due season. He'll exalt you, casting all your cares on him, because he'll care for you. You know what the Bible says? I'm going to bring down the tall tree. I'm going to make the low tree tall. I'm going to cause the green tree to wither, and I'm going to make the withered tree thrive. I want to read to you just a minute. I don't do that often. I want you to listen to something just a minute. Charles Spurgeon was perhaps the greatest Baptist pulpiteer we've ever had. Pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Church in London in the previous century. Spurgeon said, brokenhearted, a time is going to come, he said, when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. What does that mean? It means the day comes when people say, I didn't really care for that, did you? I thought that was a little harsh when the preacher said, I just didn't like that. So you know what we've become? Connoisseurs. You ever notice a hungry man never says, how was that prepared? A hungry man doesn't say, I believe that's fried. I don't eat fried. That's a vegetable. I don't eat vegetables. Have you ever seen a hungry man? But you take a hungry man food, and I don't care what you put in front of him, you better move your fingers back because he's going to bite it. You know what? We're not hungry. We done got a favor to drop by today on Super Sunday. Why we did good, and I thought the music was good, the soloist was great, the preaching's okay. You know what the Bible says? Blessed are you when you hunger for righteousness. God said, I'm going to make the low trees tall, and I'm going to get those green trees. All those people said, ooh, you know why Jesus came? He came to make you rich. If you're not rich, you hadn't found the formula. Jesus died on the cross so you can drive a Cadillac. Why don't you have yours? Come on, send me your money, and you're going to get blessed. You think God's stupid? You talk about blasphemy. When you take the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God and you make him a ticket for you to live in a mansion and ignore that people are dying under your preaching and going to hell. You know, I'm going to make the green tree wither. There is a hell and there is a judgment. I'm going to make the green tree wither. And then he said, when you think those Israel is totally out of the picture, I'm going to make the withered tree thrive. So some of you say, I didn't even think they still believed in Jesus. I didn't think those people were still Christians. He said, watch this. I, the Lord, have spoken. I got to tell you, I trust in. My trust is in Jesus. I don't trust our government. I don't trust them. I don't trust what I hear on television, news. I tell you, my trust is in. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. A man named Thurman said it much better than I can. He said of Jesus, he descended that we might ascend. He became poor that we might become rich. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might become sons of God. He had no home that we might have a home in heaven. He was hungry that we might be fed. He was thirsty that we might be satisfied. He was stripped that we might be clothed. He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. He was sad that we might become glad. He was bound that we might go free. Jesus was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died that we might live. He came down that we might be caught up. I believe there's some of you today that sure could find a reason to trust Jesus. You know, Jesus, what we forget is he's a merciful God. It's embarrassing when you get caught in your sin, isn't it? I hope it hadn't happened to you lately, but I mean, when I was a boy, a couple of times when my dad caught me doing something I shouldn't do, or I told him I was going one place, I was going another, and he caught me. Boy, it wasn't fun. Fellowship that day stunk with my dad. He caught me. And I can still remember the pain I felt. And you know, your heart starts, when he catches you, have y'all ever been caught? The altar's open. But when you're caught, your heart beats a little faster. Your ears start just burning, don't they? Y'all ever been caught? Can I tell you about a lady that was caught and she was terrified she was going to die? I was caught and I thought he's going to kill me when he beat me, but that's not real death, that's just fear. Can I tell you about a lady who thought she was going to die when she got caught? I love this story. Gospel of John. Jesus teaching the temple early in the morning. How early was it? It must have been just after daybreak because they caught her in the act of adultery. Now, you got to get up early to go catch an adulteress in the act early in the morning. Can you imagine the shame? See, it wasn't a rumor. They didn't say, now we've heard. They said, we caught her. Now, I've always wondered why they didn't bring the other party. Was he a son of one of them? Was he one of them? See, we can be real selective on who we blame, can't we? On this day, they went to get this woman, and they brought her in and threw her down. Like, you ever seen the way people are treated after they're a criminal? There's not a whole lot of compassion. They're not treated with a whole lot of compassion. You're just an old criminal. They took her because she's good as dead. You caught in adultery in the Old Testament. You're going to die by stoning. That's a bad way to die. People pick up rocks and hit you with rocks big and small till you bleed to death, bruise to death, or get one in the head or chest big enough to crush you. She's thinking, now that I'm caught today, this morning, I was going to go to the shop and I was going to go get some material to make a dress, but I'm not going to be alive in just a little while. I'm going to die today. You don't think she was terrified? They threw her down at the feet of Jesus. This woman's caught in adultery. Can you hear their voices? Boy, religion's always mean, isn't it? Religion always wants to kill, criticize, level. We caught this woman in adultery. Law says she ought to be stoned. What do you say? Jesus said, I agree. Can you hear his meekness and his quietness? Because see, when you're the eternal judge, you know all the facts, you can be real calm. I know what she did. And I wrote the law, so I know what the law says. In fact, I'm looking for somebody qualified to come throw the first stone. It's not a big job. Here's what I want to add. The one here who's never, ever, ever sinned, come here. Come here. If we did in the Baptist church, you who have never sinned, come forward. We're gonna let somebody have it today. Just one at a time. The one who's never sinned, just one at a time. Jesus said, if I find that one with no sin, I'm going to let him have the privilege. By the way, there was one there with no sin. The one talking. The Bible says when Jesus said that, he said, the one here with no sin, come throw the first stone. And see, this woman hadn't looked up. She could feel her ears burning, her face red, her heart beating fast. And she's thrown down in front of a rabbi in the temple. And everybody can hear the loud talking because these Pharisees want her sin to be known. See, we're real proud to tell somebody else's sin. You know what I read? I'm going to put it on Facebook. If that was your name, is that where you want to show up? So he threw it down in front of Jesus. He said, the one without sin, throw the first stone. She hadn't looked up. All she could see was sandals and his sandals, Jesus. One of you here with no sin, throw the first stone. And you know, you can always tell when people around you, just the air is cut off and you just feel smothered. And she began to feel the breeze of the morning air because people were dissipating. And now she looked up and he said, where are your accusers? And she just sees one set of sandals. He said, where are your accusers, woman? And I think she whispered it because I think her throat was terrified. They've gone. And then here's what I picture. I think Jesus looked right at that woman. The Bible says he was sitting on the steps of the temple and she was down here in front of him. So I believe maybe he, after doing all this as a sitting judge and a sitting rabbi, he's looking at her and she's right there. He's watched all these others leave. By now there's another whole crowd because they've heard the ruckus. He looks at her and he says, Woman, I know you hear me. Now, he's not going to touch her because a rabbi to touch a professed sinner publicly raises a whole new set of issues. So he doesn't touch her, but he knows her. Just like he knows. Just like he knows us. Here's what he said, woman, I know you can hear me. Get up, woman. Stand to your feet, lady. Look at me. You remember when your daddy was about to spike you, he said, now, son, look at my eyes. I hated that. He says, woman, I want you to stand up and I know your head's down because you're ashamed. I know you're afraid. There's only one here that could throw a stone at you, and I'm not going to do that. I want you to look at me. Can you imagine that moment when she, very in great fear, lifted her head? She'd had a lot of men love on her for a price. She didn't ever have a man that loved her look at her. That moment she looked up into the face of something and somebody that was so foreign to her, she was totally overcome. He's a rabbi and she's in the temple and she thinks, now he's going to stand and condemn me with his words and all these people who already know my sin and I've been exposed and found out and they're going to spit on me and hate me now. He's going to lacerate me with the words of righteous indignation as a religious rabbi. Boy, was she wrong. Look at me, woman. You remember when you saw the face of Jesus? Look at me, woman. She looks up, and boy, hot tears running down her face, and she looks into the eyes of eternity, the face of God. She didn't see wrath because she's already had her sins confessed for her. Everybody now knows her besetting sin. And he's already said, woman, those men who are ready to kill you, where'd they go? I don't know, Master, they've gone. And then here's what he says. Do you remember when it was you? Here's what he says. Get up, woman. You're not going to die today. Your sins have died. You've been made alive. Get up, woman. go from this place. Sir, go. No, I was found out. I'm supposed to die. He said, no, you've stood today before the judge of eternity. You're not dying today just to an old way of life. When you leave here today, you're more alive than you've ever been, because today you're alive forevermore. Get up and go. And he said, as she bit ready to part, these words, sin what? No more. But if you're about to die, I believe I'd remember that part, wouldn't you? If you'd almost died for sinning the first time, don't you think you'd kind of not want to do that again? If you met Jesus, if you come under those branches of the tree of life, do you know what it is to really, truly be forgiven? I don't mean go through a motion and a ritual. I prayed the prayer. If that's all your testimony, then you never met the Son of God. I believe there's some people today need to come to the tree. Not to get a switch and get a lick, and you've already been beat up by the world and you beat yourself up. But you need to find shelter under the feathers of the Almighty as you find refuge under His wings. I'm going to invite you today to do something bold. I'm going to invite you today to find Christ.